We want to look at a parable this morning. Remember, a parable is an earthly story that presents an heavenly truth. And so we look at a story that's very familiar to the people, and we begin reading in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 4. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord's direction, the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning before these dear folks. Thank you for the privilege that I have to hold forth the word of God. Truly, I have nothing to set before them that is of anything that I can present as philosophy and a rock for their lives. But this morning I come to the word of God, and I find within it all that is necessary for life and godliness. And so I pray that I would be faithful to the heavenly calling. I pray that I would present the truths of scriptures biblically. And I pray that this would be a help for each one. If there be one that is not saved, we pray that you draw them to yourself. I pray that every believer would see their role in this matter of the harvest, that you direct our thinking even today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Lord puts forth a parable that he might teach the people. It is an earthly story that comes alongside of an heavenly truth. It's a way for us to have complete understanding, or better understanding, of an heavenly truth. So here's the earthly story, and we see it laid out for us, the nature of the parable of the sower. And so often that's how we are mindful of this passage and mindful of the story. We might often refer to this as the parable of the sower. When we come to this passage, we want to learn from this section of Scripture the heavenly truth and find application for each and every one of us here in this audience. What are the applications from Luke chapter 8 for me in 2019? And I ask you this morning to consider several things as we open the message. Would you first of all notice in verse number 4 that the crowd increases? The crowd increases. The Bible says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." The crowd is increasing with every passing day. Take your Bibles, perhaps hold your finger there in Luke chapter 8, and turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, I just want you to read a couple of verses because I find that this is an ever-increasing number. The population is growing. The people are following. And we might think, oh man, this is great. Revivals in the land. In Mark chapter 2, look at what happened here in this passage. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 2, And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 22. This is an interesting dynamic. John chapter 6, verse number 22. Perhaps you would remember the famous story from John chapter 6. It is the feeding of the 5,000. And as Jesus has fed the 5,000 and all these individuals have partaken in the ministry of physical food, more and more people are joining the ranks and following the preaching and teaching of the Lord. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. This is the extent to which they go. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. The crowd is increasing. Everybody wants to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to see what might happen next. Now, as you and I think about ever-increasing crowds in our day and age, individuals often create a crowd for many reasons. There's a crowd because of a coming sporting event, and everybody gathers to see the sporting event. There was an accident, and so there's a crowd that's gathering to see what might have occurred in the accident. Have you ever wondered while you're driving down one section of 95 or 66 and everything slows down and almost comes to a halt, and then you realize that there's not even anything going on in your area of traffic? Everybody just had to slow down because there was an accident on the southbound lanes, and so the northbound lanes have come to a total stop because we've got to look over there. Accidents often create a crowd. Protests create a crowd. Perhaps in the last week and a half, some of you were held up by the protests in Washington, D.C. Because they're fighting for climate change. And I find it interesting that the way that they're fighting for climate change is by stalling out traffic so that those fumes can continue to kill the ozone layer. I thought that was kind of ironic. Perhaps it was a protest. Perhaps it's a celebration. I've always wondered why we choose to celebrate a championship from our hometown team by destroying our hometown. I've never really understood that, but that happens all the time. We have to tear down light poles. We have to throw bricks through windows. We have to steal. We have to loot. We have to rob. We have to set cars on fire, all in the name of rejoicing that our team won. I think if anyone should be setting things on fire, it ought to be Redskin fans. We ought to be, you know, out. No, that's a protest. That's not a celebration. All right. Spectacles. Spectacles bring a crowd. Political rallies bring a crowd. Motivational speakers often bring a crowd. Politics and preachers bring a crowd. Sometimes preachers bring a crowd because they're controversial. Sometimes preachers bring a crowd because they claim that they can heal individuals. And so the crowd gathers. Well, why do individuals gather in the crowd? Why does that crowd continue to increase? I think there are some people that are just there and they're apathetic to what's going on. They just get caught up in the crowd. There are some that are spectators and they want to see, hey, what might take place today? I think perhaps in John chapter 6, that's why people were following the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. After they were fed from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they said, hey, let's continue to follow this man and see what we might observe next. Perhaps some are added to the crowd out of friendship. And someone says, well, I have a friend that's going to this rally or to this time with the speaker, and I want to hear them, and so we go out of friendship. Some go out of boredom. Well, there's nothing good on TV, and so I might as well go down to this rally. Some were there in this crowd because they believed. Little does the crowd know that Christ has something to offer every single one of them. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, in verse number 14? He said to the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If the crowd realized that Jesus had the answer, and if the crowd was willing to accept Jesus and none else, they could have experienced this life-giving water. We know what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as the crowd is increasing, perhaps some of them are mere spectators. Perhaps some of them are there for the next miracle. But there are those that are there for belief. The Lord provides them back in Luke chapter 8. As this crowd continues to increase, the Lord gives a very common illustration. Would you look at it back there in chapter 8 with me? This is something that was very familiar to the people. The crowd is increasing, and the Lord takes this opportunity to share a parable, a common illustration for everyone to understand. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. So seed is cast. Now, again, you and I might envision this in a 2019 setting, but if we can go back to the setting of Bible times, perhaps the sower has on some kind of a satchel, some kind of a carrying mechanism, and he has seed within that carrying mechanism, and he goes out into the field and he begins to sow. And as he's sowing, again, without modern help and conveniences and everything like this, he's sowing, and as he sows, that seed falls on a myriad of different places. Some falls on the wayside, and oh, how well I can see the seed on the wayside. It's that section right there beside the road that's so well traveled, and maybe there's foot traffic that comes across it now and again, but it's become hardened. And it falls on the wayside, and there are elements that come by and snatch that away, and it's never going to bring forth anything. And then perhaps in the middle of the field, there's a section of rockiness. One of the things that happened when I was a kid growing up was to go out to farmland in Iowa, and my uncle would pay my brother and I to pick rocks. And it wasn't a very glamorous job. It wasn't a very fun job. My uncle would sit on the tractor, and he would drive us through the fields, and he'd say, come on, boys, let's go. And we'd each have a little hand shovel, and my uncle had like a bionic eye. Now, I know the younger people won't understand a bionic eye, but everyone from my generation and older will remember the bionic man. He could see a long distance with that mechanical eye. And my uncle, boy, he could see rocks from a great distance. And he'd say, right over there, go get that rock. And see, while there was no crop in the field or the crop had not yet come up, it was our responsibility to find those rocks, bring those rocks out, and it would help in the process of not only the process of sowing the seed and seeing the seed come up, but then in the harvest, I tell you what, in harvest time, rocks are a bad, bad thing. Boy, if the instruments pick up rocks and it runs through the machine, it can do great damage to the machine. So it was our responsibility to, as those rocks came to the surface, get them out of the way. And you can see that sower as he sows and the seed is cast and it would fall upon rock and never produce. You can see the one that is choked by the weeds. And then you can see the nature of finding good ground. Good ground. If you travel into the southern part of our states, you'll come across a very red clay. And boy, I tell you what, it's tough to get anything to grow in that red, red clay. It hardens itself. It is very difficult to get things to grow in that red clay. But you travel out in our United States to the Midwest, and it's not red clay, is it? Boy, it's black gold. Boy, it's beautiful. When they turn that ground over and they see that black, rich dirt, that good soil, boy, when the crop is planted in that good soil, there's a vast difference between going into that hardened clay and going into that rich soil that so readily produces. A common illustration. It's interesting that as the Lord shares this illustration, everyone in the crowd would have been familiar with this sowing and reaping. Everyone that was there, everyone that was within earshot, would have been very familiar with these things. Now, in our day, we probably can be removed from the process of sowing and reaping as it relates to our physical food. So youngsters think that chocolate milk, you know, comes out of a chocolate cow. You know, they don't have a concept that, you know, how this is coming into play. I remember as I learned of how pineapples were produced. I don't know why it was. I just had never thought about pineapple production. But I thought pineapples came out of a tree like a coconut. I had no concept that the pineapple grew upside down and it grew out of the ground just like other crops and never seen anything like that. So I thought, oh, we'll just climb a pineapple tree and cut down some pineapples. It doesn't grow that way. And I was on a Del Monte plantation in Mindanao, the Philippines, and they had 50,000 acres of pineapples. And I began to understand how pineapples grow. It's very different from what I thought. And perhaps you have a directive or a mindset as to how crops are produced and to how all this stuff is actually put on the table. You ask someone, well, where does that food come from? Well, that's a no-brainer. That comes from Wegmans. Well, they don't produce it within the four walls of their facility. You know, it doesn't just come from Shoppers or Safeway or something like this. Someone outside of that building is producing. There's a sower and there's a reaper. There's the production. And they had a common illustration, so everyone in the crowd understands the nature of sowing and reaping. They would see this very clearly. They're watching people do this all the time. As the crowd is increasing, the Lord shares a very common illustration, but here's the significant thing. Not all the people in the crowd understood that everyone in the crowd had application as it related to this illustration. And I say the same thing this morning. Every single person that is seated before me and within the sound of this, whether it be live stream or in some future arena of media, the truth of the matter is that there's application from Luke chapter 8 for every single listener. Because we have three components in this matter that I want to highlight for you. And this is one of those great passages of Scripture where we do not have to go to another commentary to find out what Christ is talking about. Boy, there's a lot of times in the book of Daniel where I wish the Lord would give us the commentary. There's a lot of things that are stated throughout Scripture and throughout prophecy, and I wish he'd just give us the commentary. In this passage, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and the Lord gives us the interpretation. And so as the crowd is increasing, and he gives this very common illustration, the Lord Jesus Christ also gives us the correct interpretation. This is what we're talking about here. Let's go further. Look at verse number 9. Here's the correct interpretation of the parable. The Bible says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. Okay, so here's our points. You say, "Pastor, why do you alliterate everything?" Because the Bible alliterates it for me. It's just right here. Here we go. Take your notes. Write these things down. This is the Lord's commentary. The Lord alliterates all this for us. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, the sower. Who are the sowers? Faithful believers. People that are willing to load their satchel with seed and then go out and spread that seed. Now, I know that we have some believers that are still in the Secret Service. And I'm not talking about the protection of the leadership of our country. Say, "Pastor, I'm a believer, but I'm in the Secret Service wing of believers." Well, no, my friend. You see, I don't have the gift of witnessing. Witnessing is not a gift. Witnessing is for us all. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you trusted him as your Savior, then you have all the witnessing tool that you need. What did Christ do for you? "Well, I just don't know all the answers." I don't know all the answers, but I know what Christ did for me. And so we start with the sower. Who is the one that is sowing? It's believers. Believers have the opportunity to sow. Psalm 126 in verse number 6, "He, the believer, that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Proverbs 11 in verse number 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Well, Pastor, I just don't know any lost people. Well, let's think on that for a moment. Do you have any family members that do not know Christ as their Savior? Any at all? Uncles, aunts, grandparents, any family members, in-laws, nieces, nephews, grandchildren, run the gamut and say, "Okay, do I have any relatives that do not know Christ?" Now, I would say this, it is possible that we have some folks in the auditorium, and you'd say, "You know, really, I think everyone that I'm aware of knows the Lord Jesus Christ in my family." And we'd rejoice in that. But I really think that if we as believers just started thinking through our family, there's so many of you that would say this morning, "I'm praying for a sibling that does not know Christ. I'm praying for nieces and nephews that do not know the Lord. I'm praying for this relative or that relative." And you'd say, "Okay, I do have some family that does not know Christ, and I'm going to start praying for them because they need a sower." Perhaps you're serving in a workplace. I know in my workplace, I have many that still need to come to Christ. No, I'm just kidding. Say, "My workplace is filled with believers. Praise God." But do you have anyone in your workplace that does not know Christ? Anyone at all? Okay, that's a person that you can put on your prayer list. And you can begin to pray for them. And you can begin to think, "Lord, give me an opportunity to interact with them that these people might know Christ." So on your daily prayer list or your weekly prayer list, you already have listed out three family members that don't know Christ, and you'd have an opportunity to sow to them. You've listed out one or more individuals in which you work with them on a daily or weekly or monthly basis, and they do not know Christ to your knowledge, and you put them on your prayer list. What about that person that you interact with in your neighborhood? Now, there's a number in our neighborhood that we believe do know the Lord Jesus Christ, but no doubt in our neighborhood, there are those that do not know the Lord, and they need Jesus Christ. When you interact with these people, are they on your prayer list? Are you thinking of them and saying, "Lord, give me an opportunity so that these people might know the Lord"? So I've got a prayer list. If I'm a sower, and by the way, I ought to be a sower if I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've got family members that I'm praying for. I've got work people that I'm praying for, coworkers. I have neighborhood people that I'm praying for. I have people that I'm praying for in places of commerce. You pick up your coffee at the same Starbucks every morning. And you've dealt with that person at the drive-thru window every day now for 3.5 years. In all likelihood, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they on your prayer list? Is that someone that you've ever sown the seed to? You see, you and I as believers ought to be sowers. We have some people that are on the front lines, I call it, or the Marines of our ministry. And I mean no disrespect to our other levels of ministry. But we have some individuals that are doing door-to-door visitation, perhaps the most difficult avenue to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, to knock on their door and to cold turkey confront them. Some of the men were sharing with me yesterday that they knocked on the door. They walked through the plan of salvation with an individual, and he confirmed that, yes, yesterday he has made that choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for those that are on the front lines in that area. But we cannot say to ourselves that while there are those that are going and doing that, that I'm out of the responsibility, that I get a pass on it. Because all of us have the responsibility to be telling others. Because if you are a believer, you are to be a sower. Number one, we have the sower. Number two, the Lord goes on and he tells us about the seed. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Okay, so if I'm a sower, then what is my seed? I've already told you that I love certain things that are coming out of the ground like corn and corn on the cob. And I make you hungry every time I talk about food and direct you in that way. Boy, there's some seeds that produce some great things. But there's no seed, my friend, that produces something better than this book. This is the best seed that God has given to us. And this seed ought to be in our satchel, if you would. So I'm the sower because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've got a long list of people that I'm interacting with that do not know Christ as their Savior. In fact, I said to some folks yesterday, I said, if we never meet again, I want to know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Why? Because whether or not we ever meet again in eternity, whether or not they like me or don't like me or can see things my way or whatever, none of that matters. But what does matter is what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's on the table. What you do with Christ is what matters in eternity. If you never darken the doors of FBT again, if you never come back to any fellowships and you never participated in anything else, in any other kind of church setting, the rest of your life, it will matter what you did with Jesus Christ. And that will matter for all eternity. As a sower, though, I want to have the right seed. Now, there's ways that I can use this seed. When I go on visitation, I don't carry a family Bible with me. A friend of mine rebound a family Bible that we've had through the years, and boy, he did that on my behalf as kind of a Christmas present or something like that, and had it rebound for me, and man, it is gorgeous. I love that family Bible, and the binding on it is gorgeous, but I don't go on visitation with the family Bible tucked under my arm. Knock, knock, knock. You know, no, I've got my concealed weapon. I've got my New Testament, I've got a track, I've got some kind of avenue by which I can present the Word of God in a myriad of different ways. Perhaps you've been with us on a Sunday night where I've walked through the different types of tracks that we have. Perhaps you're seeing this person just one time and it's unlikely that you'd ever interact with them again, and you give them a track that would tell them of salvation so that they can know Christ whether you ever interact again.
Perhaps you have the opportunity to sit down with them and go further, and you're able to explain to them the truth of the Word of God. Perhaps you take, there's even a card out here, and it has 10 questions on it, and you're sitting next to them in some kind of an arena, perhaps on a plane, and they're willing to talk, and they're chatty, and you're able to ask them spiritual questions. There's all kinds of ways for you to be able to utilize the seed of this book. So number one, it's the sower. Number two, it's the seed. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have the sower, Luke chapter 8. The sower is the believer. We have the seed. It is the word of God. Now let's go further in Luke chapter 8, and here's the soil. Here's the soil. We have this responsibility to sow. We have the responsibility to present the seed of the word of God, but here's the variety of the soil. And here's the truth of the soil. The soil is the soul of every man. So when we go back to the common illustration, and we have understanding of this common illustration, as this crowd was increasing, every single person had part in this illustration. And every single person right here in this auditorium has part in this illustration, because all of you are a different type of ground. It is possible this morning that we have some seed that's going to be sown on a wayside section of ground this very morning. It is possible that we have some seed that's going to be thrown on some rocky soil, and it's never going to come up. It's possible that we have some seed that is going to be cast on some good soil, but thorns will come up and choke it out. I wish that I could say that everyone in every crowd in which I've ever preached, I wish that I could say that every soul was good ground. But I know that's not the case. The soil is the soul of every man. And here's what the Bible tells us about the soul of every man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your soul will spend an eternity forever someplace. Oh, this tabernacle in which we dwell today will soon pass. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, but my soul is going to live someplace forever. Mark chapter 8, the Lord said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in a place called hell. We find that described here in that second place, the second death, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So your soul will live forever someplace. And I ask you this morning, what kind of soil is your soul? Is it ready to receive the truth? Well, let's walk through this soil very quickly this morning in Luke chapter number 8, and let's see what he says. Here's the soil. The sower is to go out. The seed is the word of God. The soil upon which that seed falls is listed here in verses 12 and following. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I've seen this. They sit in the services and they're moved and they're stirred, but they will not act upon the truth. The devil will rob it away. Some fell by the wayside. The person by the wayside does hear the word of God. He is present, but he's off to the side, out of the way, and not involved. He lets his mind wander and thinks little and involves himself even less. I have witnessed the people just like this, and I felt like they were wayside individuals. The Bible then goes on to say that some fell upon a rock. Look at verse number 13. There, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed on the rock, this person hears the word, becomes excited over it. He receives it and may even profess belief before the world. But he fails to count the cost, to consider the commitment, the self-denial, the sacrifice, the study, the learning, the hours, and the effort required. He does not apply himself to learn Christ. He's a superficial believer. It fell upon a rock. Then the Bible says that some seed fell upon the thorns. Verse number 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That which fell upon thorns is choked by the cares of this life. It's choked by the riches of this life. It can be choked by the pleasures of this life. We see this in Matthew chapter 19 as the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in the end of the conversation, Jesus says, "Go and sell all and follow me." The seed was choked because he loved his stuff more than he wanted the Savior. And that, my friend, happens again and again and again. But praise God, there's a fourth kind of ground. And the Bible says in verse number 15, but on that good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, let's put this in our setting in 2019. I believe that every person that knows Christ as their Savior, I believe that all of us have a responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that all of us are sowers. There's no secret saints in the work of the Lord. We all ought to have the satchel of good news from the Word of God. Now, that could be a concealed carry permit with your New Testament and your tracts, and you reach in, you pull out a tract and you hand it to the waitress. It could be that you reach in and you pull out the booklet, God's Bridge for Eternal Life. You can give them something further. You can say, "Hey, check out this website and learn of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ." There are some tremendous individuals that have placed things on the internet through means of YouTube and other things like that, and they give the plan of salvation as it truly is from the Word of God, and they can follow that link and they can read it, they can hear it, and they can learn a full salvation. Everyone that knows Christ has the responsibility. Just because you're not out at the specified time that's in the bulletin on a weekly basis does not exclude you from the responsibility of telling people that they need to know Jesus Christ. It is unlikely that I'm ever going to be invited to your family reunion, but if you have family that do not know Christ, there's your battlefront. It's unlikely that you and I are ever going to be employed together. But when you go to that place of employment, there's your battlefront if there are those that do not know Christ. There's the place where you need to be sowing and faithfully involved. Say, Pastor, I want you to come and meet this person so that you can lead them to the Lord. That's great. I don't mind coming alongside of you. But the truth is, you can bear the fruit. And you can bring them to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that responsibility as a sower. There's different mechanisms and different ways that you can have the seed with you. I don't think it's wise to carry the family Bible all the time and to set it down upon the desk so that everyone knows that you have it with you. No, I think you can have wisdom in that. But I am saying that you ought to have the seed of the Word of God with you. And you ought to be able to share it. You ought to be able to testify to it. If it's as simple as being able to share with someone, this is what Jesus did for me, then by all means, share the testimony. But here's the point for all of us. We're responsible for sowing and watering, and God gives the increase. Oh, Pastor, I sowed and nothing came up, so I'm going to quit sowing. It's not worth it. Don't give up. Don't become saddened and disheartened. Just keep sowing. I tell you what, it is so exciting to hear from the reports as people go out and they come back and they say, hey, today we met an individual. And almost on a weekly basis, I'll get some kind of report. And they'll say, we met someone yesterday that just moved to the area and they're looking for a fundamental church and they want to be here next Sunday. Praise God! We'd have never interacted with them if people had not been willing to go out. But boy, I tell you what, I believe it would stir every single one of us in this audience if we were directly responsible for bringing someone into the kingdom. I think sometimes we can grow kind of calloused to what it's really like to see spiritual birth take place. And so as we walk through this entire parable, no one in the auditorium has a pass and can say, preacher, great message today. You sure got him in that message. No, because this is application for me, and it has application for every single one of you. If you know Christ this morning, you're to be a sower. So what are you doing with the satchel of the seed? Are you putting it out as much as you can? Are you putting it everywhere you can? Are you testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way you can? Perhaps this morning you are the soul that needs Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard this story before, and when it came up before, your seed was choked by popularity. And your seed might have been choked by the possessions of this world. Perhaps your seed was choked off by some other thing, perhaps religion. Well, this morning, let's turn over that soil and let's see that Jesus Christ won't save your soul even today. Because you need the seed of Almighty God. It is the only thing that can change your life for all eternity. Can I say this in closing? If there be one this morning that's trusting in anything else beyond the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then today we'd like to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all of us are born in sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's a wage for our sin. There's a payment that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. There's no way to avoid that. The truth of the matter is that God the Father loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, do you know this morning that there was someone that was willing to take your place of punishment? He died on that cross and he carried your sins. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a simple transaction, but it's a spiritual transaction. You cannot do it for someone else, and someone else cannot do it for you. You must, by faith, come to Jesus Christ today. So let me close. Christian, are you sowing? Are you sowing? Are you looking for ways to sow the seed? Do you have the seed about you in any way, shape, or form? Do you have it nearby? Do you have it in tract form? Do you have it in Bible form? Are you sowing the seed? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable, a story from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the crowd, though ever increasing, understood this very common illustration. They knew what it was to be a sower. They knew what it was to take seed. They knew what it was to find the right kind of soil and to produce the right kind of harvest. And as we see the interpretation, when we see a correct understanding of this parable, boy, it makes sense. It makes perfect sense. We as believers are to sow. The Apostle Paul says we sow, we plant, we water, and God gives the increase. I pray that believers would stay at it, that they would not grow weary in well-doing, that they would continue to faithfully pray, and to continue to invest themselves in the sowing of the seed. We know the Word of God will not return void. And so I pray that we be faithful in sowing. And Lord, right now in the quietness of this moment, I pray for the soil that is before me. Would you bring conviction to believers? Challenge each one of us to do more in the sowing of the seed. And Lord, would you help those that may be sitting here that do not yet know Christ? I pray that they'd not be the hearer that's by the wayside or on the rock or that's choked up by thorns. I pray this morning that they would be good ground, and we would be given the opportunity to take the Word of God and show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.